Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the unique characteristics of Christianity among the religions of the world has been its historic emphasis on works of charity, on healing the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving room for those who have no room, helping those who are in affliction. And this we see as in our Lord's ministry. These were stated as one of the reasons that John could know this was the one for whom they waited. This was the beginning of the work of God to renew the earth, a foretaste of the messianic kingdom. And throughout its history, this has been over and over again the testimony of Christians. One of my favorite stories, I think, of the way this works out in Christianity goes back to the second half of the previous century, the real beginning of the so-called volunteer movement, which now is sort of compulsory service. But it all started historically in a small town in Virginia. And one Sunday morning, a Baptist preacher got up to preach the regular sermon that you have in Baptist churches on tithing. And if you grow up Baptist, you know that the preacher is going to preach on tithing at least once a year. You know what he's going to say in the sermon. You sort of mentally get out your checkbook and figure out, you know, what can you do this year, and go to sleep for the rest of the sermon. Well, Brother Falwell got up and started saying, "I'm going to preach to you today on tithing." Now, we have a lot of people in the church and in the community who are elderly, who need carpenter work done around their house, and they can't possibly do it. We have people who have plumbing problems, and they can't afford a plumber. And he went down the list, people who have problems with their automobile. And he said, "God doesn't want just your money. God wants your talent. And as of tomorrow morning, the church secretary will have a book, and she will list all of you who will volunteer to give one-tenth of your time and talent to serve people in the community who need it." Shocked the congregation completely. They were not expecting that sort of a tithing sermon. They were afraid they'd missed something. But it began a great movement of people to help those in our society who needed it. A century earlier, there was a sort of odd Methodist preacher who felt God called him in England, felt God called him to go into the slums of East London and to preach to with small children here, shall we say, some of the ladies of East London, to the drunkards, to all of the people who were in this horrible slum. And in the 19th century, his church, the Methodist Church, was very concerned with the social position. They weren't Church of England, but they wanted to be, you know, a socially acceptable group. And there was, at the annual meeting, the church authorities passed a resolution that this energetic minister should stop his work in the slums of London and go back to preaching to proper people. Well, after the vote was passed, his wife was sitting up in the balcony, and she called out, "William, it's time for us to leave." And William Booth got up with his wife and left. And that was the beginning of the Salvation Army, which is known worldwide in any country that isn't totalitarian for its ministry, for its work of healing, of help, for doing those things. So we have a history from the earliest days of the church of doing these works of mercy. But I want us to think for just a minute or two about this last phrase, "and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, yes, in the case of many places, it is precisely the economically poor that the church reaches out to, and the church who refuses to accept those kind of people is a church already spiritually dead and on the way to economic and social death, because it has turned against the Spirit of Christ. But we need to understand that at the time of our Lord, the poor didn't refer just simply to those in poverty. It was a technical term used by the religious elite, the Am Ha'aretz, the people of the land. And these were the people that were considered, they weren't properly religious. They were quite sure, the Pharisees, others, the Sadducees, all who referred to these poor people, these people of the land, they might be quite wealthy, as a matter of fact, but they didn't do the right things religiously. They weren't concerned with matters of religion. They were, I guess, what we would nowadays call secularists, or perhaps minimal conformists to some of the religious conventions. The religious establishment had essentially written these people off. You know, they were simply, they were damned, so what? Don't bother with them. Just leave them be. This was the scandal that our Lord created when he not only preached to these people, he went into their houses. He ate with the people who compromised with the Roman government. He ate with dishonest tax collectors. He ate with women that no proper person would let touch him. And yet he accepted it when someone poured ointment on his head and bathed his feet with her tears. These were the poor. Even though she had a large vial of very expensive alabaster, not, you know, your standard plastic container for makeup, and a very precious ointment. But poor, poor because she was alienated from God, and no one would reach out to her to bring her the message of a loving God, of a God who does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he might turn from his wickedness and live. A God who says, if the wicked man forsake his ways and do that which is righteous, I will not remember his wickedness against him. She had not heard of the mercy of God until our Lord told her that her sins were forgiven and to go and sin no more. So how does this affect us? How do we fulfill this commandment to preach the gospel to the poor? Well, there's another historical story. This is from Scandinavia, back in the early days of the conversion of Scandinavia to Christianity. And one of the Scandinavian friends had captured a king that had been his enemy. And he had the king spread-eagled on the floor and had people preach to him about Christianity. And as they were preaching, they put hot coals on his stomach. And the Christian king was saying, "Do you now believe? Do you now believe?" That really is not the way to spread the gospel. We might appreciate the fervor of the Christian king, but oh my, how little he understood of the Christian gospel. Can it be said of us that they know we are Christians by our love? That we show our love in our daily actions. Little simple acts of kindness. But God makes it possible for us to bear witness this way. Not to return evil for evil. And when you get cut off in traffic and you say, "God bless you," instead of something else involving God's name, really mean it and don't say it with your sort of clenched teeth and gritted, "Yeah, I hope he blesses you the way you deserve." No, try to really feel the love of God. You don't know. The person may be an absolute, uncaring, arrogant something or other. Or the person may be on an emergency. They may have been told that their child has been hurt, and they're rushing there and forgot their manners. Yes, it may be even that they are just simply arrogant and self-centered. Well, they certainly need prayer then. But can you find it in your heart to pray when you're really angry? To be angry and sin not. To pray for those who despitefully use you. To pray for your enemies. That's really hard. That's really hard. Back when I was teaching at the university, I had two colleagues who went out of their way to make my life miserable. They didn't like what I believed in, they didn't like what I stood for, and they did everything they could. And I must say, I really thought of them as enemies. And God finally persuaded me, instead of grinding my teeth and thinking and saying all sorts of witty, nasty things about them to my wife, that I really should take the gospel seriously and begin praying for them. And I sort of gritted my teeth and every day made a point of, and God help and have mercy on, and mentioned the two people. And it was, I must say, at the beginning, it was a pro forma thing. It was, "Okay, God, I said it. Now, that, you know, I did my part. I'm praying for them to despitefully use me." But it was a prayer of the lips, I'm afraid. Yes, I wanted really to pray for them, but it just, you know, it was just going through the motions. But eventually I found that really I was concerned. I came to realize the problems they had that were not allowing them to be free and loving people. I came finally to, I wouldn't say the full manifesting the full love of Christ to them, but being able to pray for them without gritting my teeth. Wasn't any great transformation in me. It was just God who got tired of me just going through the motions and saying, okay, if you're going to go through the motions, here, have a little grace so that you can move a little bit on to what I want you to be. So we must do good works of charity, and this is a season where that is very much in our awareness. But we must also preach the gospel, preach it to the poor who are lost, who have not seen the love of God in Christ, and preach it by letting them see the love of Christ in us. May God grant us grace to preach the gospel to all of the poor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.